I probably need to begin this morning by introducing myself to you. It seems like it's been about 3 months since I've been in the pulpit at Pepper Road for whatever reason. Whether we've been gone on vacation and then had Dad's meeting and then we were gone in a meeting and somewhere in there, Brother Short was with us. And so it's just been one of those periods of time where I have not been in the pulpit as much as usual. But it's good to be back. And we had a good week last week down in Coleman with the church at Beulah and enjoyed it very much. But it's good to be back home and to be back with you. We miss it when we're gone, and it's always encouraging to come back. We're glad you're here. As I look out over the audience and watch as different ones were coming in, there are several who are visiting with us this morning. We're glad that you're present with us. We hope that the services are encouraging to you. We hope you can come back. It's always encouraging to us to know that there are people who are willing to come and visit the services and study God's Word with us. And if you have questions about what we have done, we would encourage you to ask us. And if you have questions about the lesson this morning, please ask. We would be more than happy to discuss anything that we do here in our worship to God with you and give you answers from God's Word. I want us to think this morning about what, in essence, is a fairly basic lesson. The lesson that I'm going to present is not that complicated. It will be easy for you to understand, but yet contained within it are some things that are vitally important to us as we think about our relationship with God and as we think about the fact that as we look at God and as we look at His Word, we must come to some understanding in regard to His Word in order for us to be what He would have us to be. And what I want to talk about this morning is the Word of God. There's some very basic points about His Word that we must believe with all of our hearts. And we must come to understand fully, and we must believe in them and be willing to stand on them no matter what the cost. And that's what I want us to think about this morning. I hope as time goes on that we can do some, it's difficult at this time of year with people going here, there, and everywhere, but I hope we can do some follow-up on this and lay down some basic principles that then follow from the lesson that we are looking at this morning. As we consider the Word of God, there are 4 points that I want you to follow along with me as we make this morning. The first thing is we look at His Word. We have to come to understand that His Word is a very powerful thing. I want you to turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 4. We're going to turn to several passages, and I encourage you to turn along with me. We'll begin in Hebrews chapter 4, and we're going to read verse 12 of this chapter. Hebrews chapter 4, begin with me, if you would, at verse 12. I think I got that thing on now. That mute was on. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. The writer says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." I want you to turn with me to the book of 2 Peter, just a little bit farther over towards the end of the New Testament. And as you look at 2 Peter chapter 3, read with me if you would, beginning in verse 1, and we'll read down through verse 6. And we see some of the things that are one of the main things that the Word of God has accomplished over the course of time. Listen to this. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Peter is writing, and he says, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust and saying, 'Where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation.'" Listen to this. "For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water." The point that is being made as Peter is writing is we look and we see the prophets and we see Jesus Christ and we see the apostles as they speak to us and they tell us about things that are going to happen. And they relay to us events that will take place. And then he says scoffers are going to come. You know what they're going to say? They're going to say, "I don't see that happening. You know, I've looked around and I've observed the times and I've observed the seasons and there doesn't seem to be anything taking place as it has been said that it will." And you wonder, as Peter is pointing out, if the people of Noah's day didn't say the same thing. That Noah guy, he's been preaching forever that there's going to be a flood. I haven't seen a flood. Haven't even hardly seen any rain around here, much less a flood. And one day the skies were open, and the word of God came to pass, beyond a shadow of a doubt.
And just as sure as the word of God was prevalent in the day of Noah when he's making the ark and he spoke to Noah and tells him what to do, and Noah then preaches to the people and the people scoffed, even so today there are those who would scoff and say, I don't see anything happening. But we can be assured that the word of God is powerful and he will do exactly what he says he will do. Turn back again to the book of Hebrews and go with me this time to chapter 11. We see that God's word came true in the days of Noah as we look at the flood, but even before that, listen to verse 3 of chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. We go back to the very beginning of time, and we think about the power of God's word, and we contemplate that idea, and we begin to understand that he spoke the world into existence. Here he took something that was nothing, and by the very power of his word, he was able to create something from that. And I'm here to tell you, that's an unbelievable thing. We can say a lot of things in this life, but there's not a single one of us who by our word can cause something to be created. It just doesn't happen. That's the power of the word of God. Turn with me to one more passage, 2 Timothy chapter 2. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, as we read verses 8 and 9, we see Paul as he is writing to Timothy. And in the particular setting as we see it here, Paul is in prison and he makes some comments about that. But then he talks about the word of God, that thing which he preaches, and listen to what he says about it. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8, he says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evil doer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not changed. There were no amount of bars that could contain God's word as it spread throughout the world. There was no amount of persecution that could come to pass on Christians that could keep God's word from going where it needed to go, to all the world. And as we begin to consider the word, that's the same word that we have contained right here that each of us can sit down and study, and it is just as powerful today as it was then. I want to make just a couple of points. When we think about God's word and its power, God's word is what has the ability to convict the hearts of people. When we think about God's word, it's not something that kind of hovers out there in the air. It's something that comes right into us and can take us from a point where we're haughty and conceited and thinking a lot of ourselves and cause us to change and make dramatic difference within the hearts of people. That's the power that God's word has. And so as we look at what we have contained within the Bible, we have that thing by which people, as they study and they read and they see what God would have them to be, it touches them to the heart and it causes them to be better. It causes them to change. It causes them to conform themselves to what God would have them to be instead of what they would like perhaps to be. Their hearts change because God's word is powerful. I would suggest to you that it's all we need. I think somehow we have come to a point where as we study with people, we almost feel like we need to dress it up a little bit. And we need to make it kind of catchy and kind of flashy and somehow beef it up and make everybody think, you know, that it's more than what it really is. It doesn't need anything else. And we've come to a point, I think, in some cases where we look and we think, well, it's the speaker that is the one who has the power. He is able to present God's word in such a magnificent manner, and it just makes such a difference in what the word is able to do. It doesn't make a bit of difference. We can dress it up all we want to. We can put the most amazing speaker in front of a group of people such as this, but the power is not in the speaker. The power is not in the presentation. The power is not in the things that we try to do to dress it up. The power ultimately is in God's word and God's word alone. And let us not deceive ourselves into thinking that somehow it is by my wonderful presentation abilities or my ability to make argument based on God's word that God's word will be able to touch the hearts of people. If somebody takes his word and with an honest and sincere heart sits down with it and begins to read, the word will cut them to the heart. And the word will cause them to change. Not what I do, not what you do, but rather what God's word does. And may we realize the power that it has to work in the lives of people. But not only is God's word powerful, but as we look at it, we also see that it is exclusive. Can you turn back with me to the book of Hebrews briefly? Go to chapter 2 this time. Actually, I want to read from chapter 1, the first verse, and then we're going to move to chapter 2. The idea that I want to get across as we think about God's Word as something that is exclusive is the idea that it doesn't need anything else. Okay? In other words, it stands alone. There is no need to add things to it or to bring other things in for us to be able to know what God would have us to do. Look at Hebrews chapter 1, first of all, in verse 1. It says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds. So here's the point that's being made. First of all, He lays out right at the beginning, God in time past spoke through the prophets. But then He goes on and He says, in these last days He has spoken to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. And so the establishing fact that is made is that God now speaks through Jesus Christ. Now go with me to chapter 2 and begin with me in verse 1. There are some points that are made about Jesus Christ in the first chapter, but now we kind of go back and touch base again with the point made at the very first of that chapter. As in chapter 2 He says, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His will? The idea is this. We have the Word of God. We know how God speaks to us, and He speaks to us through Jesus Christ. And He goes on as you talk about it, look at chapter 2. He says He spoke through Jesus Christ. He also spoke through His apostles as Jesus Christ guided them, as the Holy Spirit guided them. We see that their words as well are words by which we must abide. What's the point? We have God's Word revealed. We have it as it came through Jesus Christ. We can read about His life. We can read about His death. We can read His teaching. We can go and we can look at the apostles and the things that they said. We can see the beginning of the church. We can see what they taught as they were guided by the Holy Spirit. And we have it all backed up with tremendously powerful miracles recorded for us so that we can believe. And as we look into His Word, we don't need anything else. We could turn over to Galatians chapter 1, a passage you're familiar with, looking at verses 6 through 9. And it talks about the fact that even though we or an angel from heaven were to preach to you any other gospel than what has been preached, let him be accursed. The idea being we have what we need. Nobody needs to come in and give us another book or another writing by man in order for us to understand what to do. We've got it. It's exclusive. There's no need for anything else to be a part of it. In Revelation chapter 22, towards the end of that chapter, the point is being made by John as he writes, if anybody adds to or takes away from the words that are written in that book, the same things are going to, the blessings of that book will be taken away from him. And so we look and we see a principle. We don't need to add to God's Word. And we don't need to take away from God's Word. We need to realize we have what we need in order to be what God would have us to be. One of the things that we see around us, whatever denomination you may go and begin to talk to and investigate their beliefs, one of the things that most of the time you're going to find is they say, yeah, we believe in the Bible. We believe the Bible is the Word of God. And then you begin to talk with them further about that, and they would claim that that's what their beliefs are based on. But then, eventually they begin handing you another book. And they lay that in your hands. And they say, now this has to do with our creed, or this has to do with some doctrinal information on what we believe, and this was written by whatever man, and we use this along with God's Word, and with those two things, we can mesh them together, and there we have what we believe. And so many times, when you really get down and begin investigating, the things that are written in that book by some man aren't anything like what we see in God's Word. But yet when you begin to hammer the point home, this conflicts with God's Word. Well, now the writings of so-and-so are vitally important to our beliefs. And you know, this is really a latter revelation, and so this is what we stand on. And God's Word gets thrown out. If it fits in with what is written in that creed book, it's okay. But if it doesn't fit, then we abide by the creed. Even though we or an angel from heaven preach to you any other gospel, let him be accursed. And unfortunately, as we look around, what we see is people who are not following God's word. They're following the word of some man. They have failed to come to understand that the word of God is not only powerful, but the word of God is exclusive. It doesn't need anything else. It is contained within what we have right here. And I don't necessarily have to go to the writings of some man to understand what God would have me to do. As a point that I make with some degree of caution, there's not a single person, I don't believe, who is sitting in this audience this morning who would try to add some kind of creed book to God's word. But I think we also need to be careful about theory based on God's word. In many cases, the commentaries that we can go buy at bookstores here in town or wherever else, many times those are written by people who have taken God's word and are writing their commentary on God's word based on their interpretation of it along with some creed that man may have written. And so they in turn write, and their writings are slanted in a particular direction. I would suggest to you that God has revealed to us a word which can be understood by common men. I don't have to be a Greek scholar. I don't have to be the most brilliant person in the world to be able to take God's word out and read it and understand what I need to do to be saved and understand the basic principles that are laid down about how I'm to be. And I would challenge you that as you study God's word, may you do so with your mind reading into the scriptures. May you read that first, and may you allow that to absorb, and may you, with your knowledge of God's word, understand better what He would have you to be. And there will be times where it's nice to be able to go and reference the writings of some other man, but may we not come to a point where that's what we depend on to tell us what we believe about God's word. We must be people who study, and we must realize that God's word contains what we need in order to be right with Him. The third thing that I see as we look at His word is the fact that it is enduring. I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. As we see Peter make this point, in 1 Peter chapter 1, look with me at verse 22. God's word will endure. Think about this. In 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 22 and reading through verse 25, Peter says, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever." You know, there are people who would take God's word, and they would tell us that this is not anything that we can practically apply in the modern day. You know, we're just pretty sophisticated now, and we've got cool things like computers, and we've got all kind of neat machinery, and we have come such a long way from the time when this was written. Surely there's nobody who would stand before us and tell us that the things that are written here have some application to me in this wonderful modern society in which we live. They're making a tragic mistake. The principles that are laid down in God's word are not time sensitive. They are not principles that apply to one generation and don't apply to another. They are not principles that applied to the Christians of the first century, but somehow in our sophistication, they don't have any impact on us today. I'm here to tell you, they are just as practical as they were then. And it is even more important for us, as we consider the things that we see around us, to realize how practical they are and to realize that they are things which must be implemented in our lives. It's easy for us to begin to kind of throw things out because it's just a different time and a different place. We look at teaching that may be done in regards to modesty, or we look at teaching that may be done in reference to our language or in the things that we do on a daily basis, and we say, well, you know, society is just different now. Society may be different, but God's people are not to be different from what He has laid down here. The standards that were laid down in the first century are the same standards by which we must live today. The way that Christians of the first century were to treat their neighbor is the same way that I'm to treat my neighbor today. The way the Christians of the first century were to worship is the same way that I'm to worship today. The way the Christians of the first century were to go about in their service to God is the same way that I am to go about it today. His word will last forever. We look around us and we see things passing away. We see things as they begin to disintegrate and they grow older and older, and finally they just wear completely out and they're gone. When we look at God's word, it will be as practical when time ends as it was when it was first revealed to mankind. We've got to realize that. We cannot look at God's Word with tainted eyes as we look at society. We've got to look at God's Word as the thing that we must have in order to stay on the path that leads to heaven. And as we do that, His Word will become more and more precious to us. It'll be something we dwell on more and more. We'll look into it more and more. We'll strive to conform ourselves to it more and more because we realize it's powerful. It can change me. It's the only thing I need to be what God would have me to be. And as we think about its enduring qualities, it truly will last forever. It is meaningful even in this generation. The final thing I want you to think about is the fact that God's Word is what will ultimately be our judge. Will you turn with me to John chapter 12? In John chapter 12, Jesus makes this point. God's Word is going to be that thing by which we will find ourselves judged. Begin with me in verse 48 of John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verse 48. Jesus says, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that His command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." As we look at God's Word, as revealed to us through Jesus Christ, as He has just pointed out, when the last day comes, whenever that may be for those of us who are sitting here, or whether it be for all of us, the return of Jesus Christ, it is by His words that we will stand before God and be judged. And so, it should impress on us the importance of looking at His Word and seeing what He wants me to be, and then patterning myself after it and it alone. Not taking the writings of some man, or not taking the philosophy of some group of individuals who now call themselves a particular name of church, but rather we look at His Word, and only at His Word. And then we strive not only from a personal standpoint to live our lives the way He should, but then we strive to find a group of people, such as a church that meets like we do this morning, who is doing what God would have them to do, who is following the pattern as laid down within His words, because it's when we begin to drift away from the pattern as laid down in His Word that we find ourselves on a road that leads to nowhere. We want to go to heaven. We want to stand before God and be able to be judged in a way in which leads us to eternal life. But the only way that's going to happen is if I realize the judgment is going to be based on this and on this alone. I need to follow it to know what to do to be saved. I need to follow it in order to know what to do in an assembly such as this. I need to follow it in order to know how to live my life. And so I look at it, I realize its power, I realize it's exclusive, I realize it's enduring, I realize I'm going to be judged by it, and so I live by it, knowing that in the last day, it will be my judge. So there it is. And the question arises, first of all, and I think probably most importantly, is God's Word what I base my life on? Do I follow His Word? Do I believe His Word? Have I come to understand that this revelation as we have it laid out for us in what we call the Bible is the Word of God? And then, when I come to that belief, have I come to a point where I'm willing to submit my life to it? We hope that you have this morning. I really believe, I earnestly believe, there are people who are sitting here who believe that this is the Word of God. And most of you who are sitting in this audience this morning who believe that this is the Word of God have obeyed it. And I believe for the most part are living your lives in accordance with it from the best that I can tell. Now, there are also some people who are sitting here, I think they believe it's the Word of God. But for whatever reason, they haven't been willing to follow it in their lives. It is only in here that we can find what God wants us to do and what He requires us to do in order to be saved. He offers salvation as a free gift, but He says to us, here are some conditions by which some conditions that you must meet in order for that salvation to be offered to you. And He lays it out right here. And if you believe that this is God's Word, then you're going to do that. Because you want to be right with God. And because you realize that His Word is what can change you. And His Word is what will judge you in the last day. You'll repent of your sins, he says. Confess your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Be baptized for those sins to be washed away. And come up a child of God. He says, you'll be one of mine. You'll begin the path that leads to eternal life. You'll begin molding yourself and making yourself after what God would have you to be. You can look forward to eternity with him. But it's only in here that we find what we need to do. If you're sitting here this morning and you believe that what we have contained within this book is the Word of God, I call on you and beg you and God pleads with you to obey it. You know what you need to do. Don't put it off for another day. Realize now is the time. There's no better time than right now. And we encourage you and we invite you and we hope that you'll come right now as we stand up and as we sing. Watch and watch.